So as you have heard, this October, this Halloween, marks 500 years since Martin Luther supposedly nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, thus marking the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. You heard from Dr. Bankhead last week all of that story about Martin Luther, and you have heard through newsletters and sermons already about the five sole of the Reformation. At the end of September, we heard about Scripture alone being the only authoritative source for faith and the practice thereof. And on the second Sunday of October, you heard that everything we do, in fact, everything in all of creation, is to the glory of God alone. That's the last of the five. And from our passage today, we could have preached the other three solely. We could have preached sola fide, that's we are saved through faith alone. We could have preached sola gratia, grace alone. By grace alone, we're saved. But this morning, we're focusing on Christ alone. In Christ alone, solus Christus, or with or through Christ alone, solo Christo. Our salvation is in and through and by and for Christ alone. It is a both and. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or through me. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Only Jesus can be the Savior. In our passage today, if we went back and counted all the in Christ, there are four of them. But if we read all of Ephesians, we would see it repeated over and over and over again. There's a whole lot of them. Paul wants to make the point that all these things happen in Christ alone. Our state without Christ is dead, just as Ephesians 2:1 says. Because we are all sinners, everyone on the planet who has not come to the Father through Christ is a dead person walking. We were all children of wrath, bound for destruction. But thankfully, God's wrath was removed through Christ's work on the cross. And the song that we just sang, you heard, till on that cross that Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. There have been multiple people who, uncomfortable with the theology of penal substitution, that Jesus had to pay some kind of punishment that was meant for us on the cross, they've tried to change those lyrics to, for on the cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. But the authors of that song, Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, have refused to give permission for that lyric change precisely because they intended to convey the theology of substitutionary atonement, penal substitutionary atonement. These are good Reformed words. And Ephesians 2 is not the only place where, in Scripture, God's wrath is talked about. Now, certainly and without a doubt, on the cross, God's love was indeed magnified. How can we not experience God's love when we see what Christ did for us on the cross? But one of the ways he did that was through the satisfaction of God's wrath. We must not forget the holiness of God, the complete otherliness of God, the fact that God cannot stand sin. And yet God's wrath was done away with on the cross because all sins were paid for, past, present, and future. The opportunity has been given to all to stop being a dead person walking. There is still a day of wrath to come, however, and it will be the wrath of Christ, not the Father's wrath, but Christ's wrath. When he returns, those who have not received him will experience it. Many people struggle with this type of atonement theology because they see wrath and love as being mutually exclusive. How can you have this at the same time? How can you be both loving and have wrath? But we see in verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2 that wrath and love are held in tension, that we were vessels of wrath. We were dead because we broke God's laws and because we fell short of God's standards. And yet it was while we were in this state that God made us alive with Christ, by Christ, and in Christ. God is rich in love and mercy even while hating sin. We don't do anything to deserve or earn salvation. God did it, past, in Christ. To help us understand this tension, we can just think of our own lives. Times that we have been angry with someone we love very deeply. We don't stop loving that person just because we're mad at them. A spouse, a child, a parent, a dear friend. You can be boiling mad, but you never stop loving that person or stop wanting to restore that relationship. I don't know, there are probably some really angry people out there, but most of us don't want to be angry forever. We want reconciliation. I remember years ago an interview with Ruth Bell Graham, and she was asked if she had ever thought about divorcing Billy Graham. And she said, no. Murder? Yes. Divorce? Never. So even somebody saintly as Ruth Bell Graham has thought about killing Billy on more than one occasion. But God's wrath is not the same as our anger, however. God's wrath is different. It's a holy displeasure toward sin, and sin has to be destroyed. Our God is a God who actually is able to hate sin and love sinners. God loves sinners very deeply, and sin will be destroyed, but sinners are saved in Christ. It's in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only means by which God saves sinners, and He is more than enough to take care of every sin. The Lord cares greatly about restoring relationships with His creation. This is what God is all about, fixing what we've broken. God loves to fix broken things. Certainly, there is more to atonement than simply substitutionary atonement, penal substitutionary atonement. There's more to atonement than Christ simply taking the punishment that was designed for us on our behalf. But it is a part of it, and it's a part we can't ignore or dismiss. But we can see that there's more to atonement than simply this penal substitution in verse 6 of Ephesians 2. It says, God raised us up together with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. When Jesus ascended, something amazing happened. Dr. Purvis brought this out at our Foundation for Reformed Theology seminar last spring. And I heard a Bible teacher years ago say, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. There's something about being in Christ which transcends this mortal life. Eternal life is something that we already possess now. It's not something that we have to wait until we die to get. We have a new way of living. The beginning of our passage talked about we were bound by the world system. We were under the authority of a demon who was under the authority of the archdemon of the air, who was probably referred to as Satan. So you've got the prince demon and the archon demon. So there's this demonic stuff that was controlling our lives. And then it talks about our own human nature, our own fleshly nature. And that's all done away with. We don't have to live like that anymore. We do, but we don't have to, because Jesus has done something amazing that only He can do for us. We can transcend that. And it doesn't mean that we live in perpetual bliss. We all know that. But we see in verse 7 that it's already done. Still, it is in the ages to come that we really see the exceeding riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. We don't know how much Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we have hindsight in this mortal life that we look back and we can see how gracious God has been to us. How far does salvation in Christ really go? Much farther than we will ever realize until the ages to come, when we will see those exceeding riches of God's mercy. But verse 8 tells us that our salvation is a done deal. The commentary critical on the whole Bible says, you are in a saved state. Not merely you are being saved, but you are passed from death into life. Salvation is to the Christian not a thing to be waited for hereafter, but already realized. And in verse 11, we see that our salvation has a purpose for our lives in the here and the now. In Christ, we are able to live into God's best intentions for our lives. God created us to do good works. And it said he created them ahead of time, beforehand. It was already planned. Before you were created, God had a job for you to do. It's impossible for good works to earn us salvation, as we see in verse 9. Indeed, we cannot do good works apart from salvation in Christ alone. That it has to be Christ doing something in us and through us. In Isaiah, our self-righteousness is described as filthy rags. We are also told that we can do nothing good apart from Christ, but in Christ we can do all sorts of good things that God intended us to do. If we're in Christ, we can't help but do good things, because that's the nature of Jesus. And if we are in Christ, then our desire will be to do good things, because that's also the nature of Jesus. So it's not simply gratitude for our salvation, although that's a big part of it, but because we have taken on Christ's nature and he works through us. Jesus lived his life by doing good works. He did specific things that were in line with his Father's will. The you in these verses is plural. Bob Utley writes in Paul Bound, The Gospel Unbound, that humans are not saved because God loves them so much individually, but because God loves fallen mankind, mankind made in his image. He saves and changes individuals to reach more individuals. The ultimate focus of love is primarily corporate, but it is received individually. God created a people for himself. Sharing the gospel through our words and our actions are the greatest works that we can do for the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, there is no other name under heaven given among us by which we must and can be saved. We are saved once and for all in and through the person of Jesus Christ. He is utterly unique because only he is both fully human and fully divine. He is utterly unique in that he never sinned and completely obeyed God the Father in all things. He never did anything of his own, but always asked the Father what the Father wanted him to do. He is utterly unique in his death and resurrection and ascension, which accomplished full atonement, as only he can be. He is the representative of all people. He alone is the last Adam. So if you're still trying to find salvation outside of Christ, you never will. But if you believe in what God has already given you in and through Christ, then you will come to experience more and more of those riches of God's grace and love and mercy. You will come to know God's blessings, and your life will have meaning and purpose. Jesus came to give us life and life abundant and life eternal. It is something that we can live into now. So even on our not so good days, we know that Jesus is with us and we are in him. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, the truth that you alone are the only ways and means and goal of our salvation is so important. If we really understand that, then we will have the desire to see our friends and our neighbors and strangers come to know you. So Lord, in the gratitude for what you have done for us, give us a passion for the lost. We thank you that your salvation extends far beyond than we will ever know. And we thank you that you have ways of reaching people, but we know your primary way to reach people is through people that you have already called and you have already chosen. So Lord, give us a passion for this urgent good news. that salvation is in Christ alone. Lord, we are grateful. We have tried to do good things on our own, but we know that we can never make up for the sins that we have committed. So we thank you that our salvation is already a done deal. And we thank you that you are with us in this life now, even as we are seated in the heavenlies with you now. We know we don't see it, but we know that in the ages to come, we will know all of God's exceeding riches of grace and mercy. We thank you for what you have done for us. May we live in gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.